What's overwhelming you? My voice. What's grabbing your attention these days? Is it the headlines? Because heaven knows there's enough bad news in the headlines, right? Terrorism, the threat of nuclear war, unrest between the nations, the controversy that's taking place at our borders. It seems like the headlines are always giving us bad news. Crime, abuse, corruption, dishonesty. It never ends. Injustice. It's always around us, isn't it? But maybe what's rocking your world right now is more personal. Maybe you're struggling with health issues in your home, a bad diagnosis, or maybe a loved one who's aging, or maybe the aches and pains that tend to overwhelm you on a daily basis. It never ends. Will it ever end? Stress, unrealistic expectations, financial duress. Maybe it's the fact that you're wondering if your nest egg is going to last, or maybe you lost your job. I've talked with a lot of people lately, and there's a lot of things that are rocking a lot of people's worlds. Enough already, right? We can relate to the psalmist, to Psalm 46, the pastor just read, when the psalmist said things like this. The earth gives way. The mountains are moved into the heart of the sea. The waters roar and foam, and the mountains tremble at its swelling. What's rocking your world? As most of you know, we are in the middle of a sermon series called the I Am series, the Great I Am. And we've been talking a lot about the different I Am statements in the Bible. And you know what I've noticed about the I Am statements that we've talked about so far? God's never putting more on our plate. He's not heaping on more bad news or more expectations. He's giving us good news. A few weeks ago, we started with his introduction of himself for the very first time that he is the I Am. I am who I am. When he says, I am the God who was, who is, and will always be. I'm consistent. I'm there. I never change. I love you. We heard about Jesus, the bread of life, who sustains us in this life, channels all his goodness to us, and then he gives us life eternal. We learned about Jesus, the light of the world, who says, I come to cast out darkness, to dispel all evil. I come to give you light and to show you the way. And today, my friends, I got to tell you, there's good news. Because the I Am statement today is here to give us comfort and peace. I'd like to walk through Psalm 46 with you. So I'd like you to pull out the Pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 598. And I'd like to walk through this with you. And I want you to understand that this psalm was part of their liturgy for Sunday morning services. That this psalm was a song that was written by David to be used in worship so that when people were overwhelmed in life, they could come into the worship place and be energized again, to be given encouragement and support and love. And I'd like to walk through this with you today. Now, it's been about 20, 25 years since my wife and I have been in the real estate market. But the first times that we were in the real estate market, we kept hearing over and over again that there were three things that are very important when you're buying a house. Number one, location. Number two, location. Number three, location. All right? And the reason they say that is because a very nice house in a very poor location will lose its value. It will struggle to keep its value, much less grow any value at all. But a house that is not so nice, that is in a good location, will increase in value and will maintain its value at the very least. So what's important? Location, location, location. So as we're going through Psalm 46 today, what I want to do is I want you to think about not the question that we've been asking, what's rocking your world, but today I would like to ask you to consider this question, what is the location of your attention? What are you focusing on? Where is your heart? Like I said, we can relate to the psalmist, to King David, when he wrote these words, the earth gives way, the mountains are moved into the heart of the sea, the waters roar and foam, the mountains tremble at its swelling. We can relate to that because so many times in our lives it feels like things are falling in around us. Our world is falling apart. We're being crushed by all that we have to experience in our lives. And yet when you listen to what the psalmist is really saying, it's not like that at all. So look at verse 1 with me. He begins with these words. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, and though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, and though the waters roar and foam, and though the mountains tremble at its swelling. You see, the psalmist is saying, I don't want you to focus on, to locate your attention on the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties and the disasters that are a part of life. I want you to locate your attention on God, a God who is our refuge, our place of solace and peace, a God who is our strength, one who's stronger and more powerful than any trouble that we can possibly experience on this earth, a God who is our ever-present help in trouble. Ever-present. He never leaves. My mom, when she signs cards for her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren, every time she signs a birthday card or a Christmas card, she always writes these words, we have a great big God with a great big love. She wants us to focus, to locate our attention and our hope and our encouragement in God. And the psalmist goes on. Beginning with verse 4, he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns, and the nations rage and the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. Now to David and to the Israelites that sang this song as part of their worship, the city of God is Jerusalem. It's the habitation of God, because during David's time, the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the place that was considered to be God's house, was pitched on the top of the hills of Jerusalem. And that was God's dwelling place. And this God is there among them. And to those people, God channeled. He had a river of sorts by which he gave them his blessings from heaven to them, and that he continued to shower his gifts upon them. And then when things were the worst, the time when the enemy was to attack, the most likely time was at dawn. At that time, God was there. He was fighting their battles for them. He was protecting them. And boy, did the people of Israel know this. Because all they had to do is look back in their history, that God was with them, that his dwelling place was among them. When they were wandering around in the wilderness, they would move from place to place, and God was always with them. How? A pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night was always going before them. And when they would stop and set up camp, they would set up this tabernacle, this tent of meeting, God's house. And when it was completely set up, then God would inhabit that tabernacle. The cloud of smoke entering right there, making his dwelling place right in the middle of his people. And he showered them with gifts. He channeled manna and quail and all that they needed to eat. And he took care of them. And then when they entered the promised land, the ark, the throne of God, went before them. And when the priest's feet hit the river's waters at the Jordan River, the river dried up, and they crossed on dry ground, God going before them. And when they went into battle, God would say this off over and over again. He would say often, I have delivered your enemies into your hands. Even before they went into battle. And we saw that at Jericho. God said to Joshua, I have delivered your enemies into your hands. Now this is what I want you to do. And it made no sense to them. He said, I want you to march around the city. The army silent. Their swords sheathed. Following the priests who were following the ark. The priests blowing trumpets. They would march around and go back home. It made no sense, but we know how it ended. After doing that for the week, God caused the walls to follow and the walls came a tumbling down, right? Their enemy was delivered into their hands. And later, in another incident in Judges, we see a man by the name of Gideon. The Midianite army, mighty and powerful and massive, came into the Israel and they were laying waste the fields. What they didn't steal, they burned. And the animals, what they didn't eat, they slaughtered and killed. And the people ran. And the Lord found this common man, Gideon, not a mighty soldier, hiding in a wine press, trying to thresh the last little bit of wheat that he had left, in hopes that the Midianites wouldn't find him and take that away from him too. And God said, I want you to lead my people. And Gideon looked at God and said, what, me? My tribe is the least of all the tribes. My clan is the least of my tribe. And I am the least of my clan. Why me? I can't do this. And God said to him, listen to this. God said, I will be with you. I aye you. I am with you. And when Gideon was finally convinced that it was okay for him to lead, he sent out a message and he mustered a ragtag army of about 32,000 men. They were outnumbered 4-1. And God said, that's too many. And so Gideon looks at the people and he said, if any of you are afraid, you can go home. 22,000 left, leaving him with 10,000. Now they're outnumbered about 14-1. And God said, no, that's too many. And in the end, Gideon leads an army of 300 men, not armed with swords and spears, but armed with clay jars, torches, trumpets. And the Lord defeated the Midian army. He sent the Midians out of the promised land, utterly destroyed and wiped out. And folks, our God does the same thing for us. We too can look back and we can see what the Lord has done for us, that he has been faithful to his promises. We can understand that he has also delivered our enemies into our hands even before we fight the battles. How can we be sure? All we have to do is look at the cross. Because on that cross, our Lord took our pain, our suffering, our trials, our tribulation, our shame, our guilt, our sin, and he took it upon himself and he left it up there. And when he was up there, he said, it is finished. I've defeated your enemies, every single one of them. Sin, Satan, death, defeated. And he channels his gifts into our lives, does he not? Everything we have, everything we are, is from him. He gives us all these wonderful gifts. And it's not done. There's more. I want you to just to listen. Sit back and listen to this. It's from Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life. The river of the water of life. Bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Folks, here we have the same river of life. We have the city of God, but it's no longer talking about Jerusalem. It's talking about the new Jerusalem, heaven. And what's going to happen? We get to sit and reside in the presence of God. And he will channel through the river of life all his good gifts to sustain us. And the dwelling place of God is right there with his people. We no longer have to locate our attention on the things of this earth. We can focus on the gifts of God, a God who is powerful. We no longer have to locate our attention on the gifts of this earth, but we can look forward to heaven and locate our hope on our eternal life that he has given to us. Because, folks, we no longer live in this earthly perspective. We have a heavenly perspective, and our God is with us. And he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Because, folks, we have a future reality. And one day, Jesus Christ is going to come down from heaven, and he's going to raise up all the dead, and he's going to gather us all together to go and to experience him and to know the life that he has given to us, an eternal life. In 1517, there was this obscure Catholic priest who did the unthinkable. He posted 95 theses where everybody can see them. He made public 95 complaints that he had against the church of the day. And when he did that, he pitted himself against the strongest entity, the strongest institution in the world of that day. Because you see, the Pope of the Catholic Church in those days had the power to preside over the coronation of kings. The Pope chose who was the ruler and who was the king, and if he wasn't satisfied, he could just as easily depose that king and remove him from office. He was the most powerful human being on the face of the earth. And when somebody opposed the Pope, he was guilty of heresy. And heretics were imprisoned, tortured, and killed. Martin Luther knew all about political unrest. He knew about the stress that would bring to his life. When he'd led the Reformation about 10 years, all of a sudden, Martin Luther's health started going bad. He experienced severe dizzy spells. He had intestinal problems that were life-altering. He started developing heart problems. He at one point said, I've spent a week in hell because of my ailments. Martin Luther understood a world crashing around him because of his health. And then the plague hit Germany, and his home became a hospital. And he watched as many of his friends and his fellow citizens struggled through the plague, many of them dying. And in the midst of that, his one-year-old son became severely ill. Martin Luther knew about the problems of the world crashing around him because of natural disasters and death. And in the midst of all of this, Martin Luther found hope. He would cry out when things got the worst. He would say, but I am baptized. I'm a child of God. I have been brought to a relationship with Jesus Christ through the river of life of baptism. He found hope and comfort when God revealed himself to him in person in the body and blood of Holy Communion. And he read the scriptures. He read them fervently, finding solace in God's word. And his favorite psalm was Psalm 46. And it moved him to write yet another song, a song that you and I know well here in the Lutheran Church. A mighty fortress is our God. And in this song, he encourages us to locate our attention on the great I Am, the God who is our refuge and our strength, our fortress, victorious and strong. When he writes these words, a mighty fortress is our God, a sword and shield victorious. He breaks the cruel oppressor's rod and wins salvation for us. He speaks of the great I Am, this Jesus Christ that says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. And he speaks when he says these words, but now a champion comes to fight whom God himself elected. You ask who this may be? The Lord of hosts is he, Christ Jesus, mighty Lord, God's only Son adored. He holds the field victorious. He's delivered our enemies into our hands. Martin Luther encourages us to locate our attention on the great I Am, who was, who is, and who is to come, giving us eternal life when he writes these words, for God himself fights by our side with weapons of the Spirit. Were they to take our house, goods, honor, child, or spouse, though life be wrenched away, they cannot win the day. The kingdom's ours forever. My friends, there's probably a thousand things that are rocking your world. Over the last few weeks, last few months, I've talked to many of you who've been going through difficult times. Some of you are sometimes afraid of the news, or you're struggling through things in your lives. Today, I hope that you can find peace in this psalm, that you can walk away from this church service encouraged and built up, because your location, your attention, your eyes are fixed upon our Lord God, who says to you and to me today, be still and know that I am God. Your fortress, your refuge, your strength, your ever-present help in need. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our great I Am, that you are the God who was, who is, and who will be. And Lord, we look forward to the fact that we have eternal life. Lord, may our location be firmly rooted in your presence. May we locate our attention upon you, our strength, and may we have that eternal perspective and locate our hope in eternal life, knowing that we belong to you. And as we locate our attention and our hopes upon you, Lord, give us your peace and give us your comfort. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.